What do you want? What is it you want? You know, it's a question. I think we all have different answers. But what is it you want? Now, Cindy and I were on vacation a few weeks ago, and we went to the mall one day. It was raining, and so we headed to the mall. And anybody that knows me or knows me very well knows I love shirts, and I love to get a really good deal on shirts. And I usually buy in the off-season. I rarely pay more than $20. Usually it's more like $12 to $15, and it's on the sale rack, and Cindy will go, there's a reason why they're still there, honey. But anyway, I was in the mall. I'm walking by a very high-end store, and it was packed in there. And so kind of out the corner of my eye in the back, the men's section, I could see 50% off rack. And there are all these people going through the rack, and I could see lots of people checking out. They've got arms full of clothes. And so I'm watching, and I thought, wow, it must be a serious deal jackpot, you know? And so I'm rummaging through the racks with everybody, and I found a couple things that I really liked. And the fact is, I don't know about you, but I've got a process that I go through that kind of helps me make decisions about what I want and what I don't want. It's like, well, I like the color, I like the print, and I like the cut, and I like the fabric. And I get to a point with a shirt, and I think, I like this. I want this. And then there's that final hurdle. It's that moment of contemplation. And it always leads to that when you're shopping, and it's the price tag moment. So I think, I want these shirts. And so what I do in that moment is I make a guess at what I think they're worth and what I'm willing to pay for. And then I search for that little bitty tag, and I do the math, I do the calculation. And I try and figure out the difference between what I thought it cost and what it actually costs. It's a price tag moment. And when I ask that final question, is it worth it to me, then I decide whether I'm going to buy it or not. So I'm at the rack. I've got these shirts in my hand. I find the price tag. And one of the shirts was originally $5.99. Not $5.99, $599. I know. The other one was $3.99. So I'm doing the math. $300, $200. Instant kind of chest pain. It's like clear, you know, step back, you know. I hung those shirts so quick. Tried to catch my breath. And it was a price tag moment. And I've had that happen many times in my life. You know, you've heard of sticker shock. Well, it was shirt shock at this point. It was not worth it to me. Not even close. It wasn't even in the ballpark. And so I step back, trying to get my breath, and I'm watching people checking out, and they've got bags full of clothes. One of the guy, I was close enough, his ticket was over $3,000. And I'm like, okay, I'm in another world here. Very overwhelming. We all have those moments that we face, and they're price tag moments. Every day in life, you have them. It's that cost-benefit analysis. Is it worth it to me? You know, a few years ago, they did a survey. They asked the average American what they would be willing to do for $10 million. 25% of the people they interviewed said they'd be willing to abandon their family for $10 million. 23% said they would be a prostitute for a week. 16% said they'd leave their spouse. 7% said they'd be willing to kill a stranger, and 3% said they'd be willing to give their kids away. Hypothetical. Price tag moment. They did the mental, the moral, and the economic math, and they said $10 million would be worth it. I'd make the exchange. Now, we're in this series, Breaking Bad, and we've been talking about breaking free from sins. And we're looking at the seven deadly sins. You might say there's seven destructive attitudes in life or character traits in life. Things that reduce our spiritual potential. Things that diminish God's blessing in our life. Things that drive a wedge between us and God. Things that hurt our relationship with other people. Today we're focusing on a thing called greed. And this is a tough topic. Because most see this as an acceptable sin in our culture, especially. You know, if a person starts a business and they pound their employees into the dust, if they undermine their competitors in a deceitful manner, overcharge their customers regularly, if that person makes a fortune in our country, we call that person a success. Might not cross your mind, but a person that operates that way, they are being rocketed by some fuel, and it's a thing called greed. Now, greed, it's a subtle thing. Jesus said this, he said, watch out, guard yourself against all kinds of greed. After all, one's life's not determined by one's possessions, even when someone is very wealthy. Greed not only is an affliction of the affluent, the fact is some of the greediest people I know have very little. They actually spend hours dreaming and scheming about ways to make more. They stand in lottery lines fully convinced that if they had a little bit more, it would solve their problems. If they had a little bit more, it would meet all the longings in their life. The fact is, when you try and understand greed, it is more complex, more insidious than you would think at first. I mean, greed motivates us to try and earn more than we need, to own more than we can use, to ache for stuff that really can't satisfy, but we chase it. I mean, greed causes us to overwork, overspend. It will even overrule our most deep convictions in life. Friends, greed messes up people's lives. It tends to muck up that price tag moment because it promises so much, but it delivers very, very little, very little. In fact, I believe greed can hoodwink you into messing up your entire life. See, greed tempts a person to gain the world, but lose their soul. And the Bible's full of wisdom on the topic, on this thing called greed. It talks a lot about the deceitfulness of money, the allure of material things in life. And I want to look at a story and kind of unfold it. The story is found in Luke 18. And it starts with a young man. He's asking a question. It says, certain ruler asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And to help us kind of get a handle on this story, I'm not going to read the whole story. I'd encourage you to read it this week as part of your devotions. But I'm going to take the story and modernize it for us. You know, you got this young man, he's a CEO of a company, he's made a fortune, he's got status, people know it. He wisely comes to Jesus and he wants to know, how do I obtain eternal life? He comes to Jesus because I think Jesus has shown all the signs that he's the promised Messiah, that he's the Son of God. And so this guy, being a business guy, he asked Jesus, he says, what's the deal here? I mean, how's this work? What hoops do I need to jump through so that I can get eternal life? You know, I need to know how to secure heaven. What do I need to do? It'd be like negotiating a contract or something. Jesus, you know what I want. So give me your best offer here. I'll counter. We can work out a deal. You know, just give us some time here. Now, Jesus sizes this guy up. He realizes he's a Wall Street type. He says, okay, let's sit down at the table here. Let's put together a deal. You're wanting a deal for heaven, right? Yeah. Well, let's see if I understand it correctly. What you want to obtain heaven. In very simple terms, you want a very high payoff. You want low investment, minimal risk. And my understanding is that your intention here. Rich young ruler's kind of impressed. Wow. Yeah, you're right. You get it. So time's money. Let's get rolling here. Put your best offer on the table. And so Jesus kind of shoots back at him. Says, well, for starters, I hope that you've mastered all the Ten Commandments. All of them perfectly. No lying. No stealing. No adultery. No dishonoring your parents. All the commandments. And you can kind of see this young man. He's like, yeah, done that. Done that. Next. Jesus, I'm sure, raised his eyebrows at that point. You've done that? No kidding? Really? Perfectly? All 10 of them? I mean, this young man is cocky. I love his words. Here's his answer. He says, all these I've kept since I was a boy. And I'm thinking I would have broke out in laughter at that point. I mean, he's claiming no adolescent rebellion, no sowing his wild oats, no sneaking out at night, no disobedience, no disrespect. No, he's said, I've done all these things, all of them perfectly. No problem. I mean, what else do I have to do now? Now Jesus knows who he's dealing with. Jesus says, well, just one more thing. I mean, you've almost got it all together. But just one more thing. I want you to sell all your possessions. And I want you to give the proceeds to the poor. And then come join me and the disciples. You know, come follow me. And suddenly it gets really quiet. You can see the blood drain from his face. See, this young CEO, he's got a price tag moment coming. It's an eternal price tag moment. He's dealing for heaven. Jesus is focused on this young man. I mean, it's intent. You know, it's like a high-stake game of poker here. Who's going to blink first? And this young man pushes back from the table. He says, no deal. It's not worth it to me. The scripture says he walked away. In fact, some of your versions, it says he sadly walked away. He dropped his head and walked away. And then Jesus says something just loudly enough that the disciples hear him. But as he's walking away, Jesus says, how hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven? I mean, what's going on there? I mean, Jesus' comment was unsettling to the disciples. In fact, if you read, they're wrestling with this through the remainder of the chapter. I mean, they're asking Jesus, you know, are these new requirements for heaven? I mean, we thought it was about repentance and faith. We thought it was a free gift, you said. A gift of grace to those who would admit their sins and would be willing to put their trust in you. Does everybody have to cash out now? I mean, do they got to give everything to the poor so that they can end up in heaven? I mean, by those standards, Jesus, we're not sure any of us are going to make it. And that question leads to the teaching you find in Luke 18 and Luke 19. It's great wisdom on the topic of greed. But I want to zero in here. Why did Jesus ask this young man to cash out? Why did he ask him to divest everything so that he could gain heaven? Because it's the only time recorded in Scripture in the entire 3-year ministry of Jesus that he asked somebody to do this. Now, in case some of you are getting nervous right now, you're wondering, you do not have to cash out, all right? It is not a general requirement for getting into heaven. It's a matter of repentance. It's faith alone in Jesus Christ. But why did Jesus ask this young CEO? Why did he ask him that? And here's why, I think. Because just a few minutes into a conversation with this kid, I think Jesus picked up on an attitude. An attitude that often accompanies a thing called wealth. Not always, but often. And in order to kind of flesh it out, Jesus gets very strategic. And he says, how are you doing with the Big Ten, the Big Ten Commandments? How are you doing with those? And so the young man, he takes the bait, hook, line, and sinker. Remember his answer? Perfect. My whole life, since I was a boy, I've been good on that one. Now, I'm thinking only an arrogant, self-preoccupied, mildly delusional individual would claim that they had been perfect since birth when you're in a face-to-face conversation with the Son of God. I mean, it makes no sense to me. Jesus, I think, decided, you know what? I'm going to burst his bubble. I'm going to test him. I'm going to test him on one. I'm going to pick one of the Ten Commandments. And Jesus chooses the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other God before me. And he says, let's put this one to the test. You can almost picture it. You know, Jesus got the young man. Okay, my young friend, let's take one of the commandments. Let's take the first commandment. You said that you have obeyed since you were a child, since you were a kid, a young boy. You claim God has been supreme authority in your life. Whatever God said, you've done it. Wherever God sent you, you've gone. Whatever he's asked you, you've carried it out meticulously. You know, God, you have said that God's number one in your heart. So let's test this one out. Let's test out and see if God's on the throne. As the Son of God, I'm going to ask you to do something. I want you to give your wealth away and follow me. It's interesting. Jesus didn't say to him, hey, I'd like you to die for your faith, be a martyr. Didn't ask him to crawl on cut glass. Didn't ask him to eat grasshoppers, hang out in a cave the rest of his life. No, Jesus asked him something very, very simple and very difficult at the same time. He says, all I want you to do is give all your wealth away and follow me. And Jesus kind of ends there. You almost get the sense of, hey, this isn't a problem, is it? I mean, surely it's not for somebody that's claimed that God is number one. They've surrendered to God totally. This should be an easy yes. But it wasn't easy. And it led to that price tag moment. And it was a deal breaker. And Jesus cuts this young man's heart wide open. And everybody sees what's going on. In fact, it's something I think that goes on in a lot of our hearts. You know, greed, wealth, when it takes center stage, when it takes that first spot in our life. And the reality, as you read the story, is that long ago, in this young man's heart, there'd been a God exchange in his life. The true God was no longer on that throne. God was not the unquestioned leader of his life, primarily due to greed, love of money. See, there was a new king. And friends, what I want to say is, unless you are very weary of the power and the deceit of money, the same thing can easily happen to you and me. See, greed only needs a little tiny foothold in our hearts, and all of a sudden that sinister power of greed can stop us from bowing a knee to the one true God. And friends, it is almost imperceptible. When you start thinking and allow that to happen, you start thinking you're a little bit bigger than you are, a little bit stronger than you are, a little bit more in control than you are. And the fact is, that false sense of power, it sets in, and I think greed is underneath it, and it's very, very hard to detect. Very hard to detect. Paul writes this, he says, "For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, into many foolishness and harmful desires that plunge people into deep ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God," Paul's actually talking to Timothy here, but he might say man of God, woman of God, "flee from all this." See, greed has a sinister power. Greed distorts the eternal price tag moments in our life. And what I want to do is kind of speak directly and as clearly as I can. My hope and prayer this week was that nobody that's part of Faith Fellowship would end up in a Christless eternity. Christians, there's a price to following Jesus Christ. There are a lot of price tag moments in the Christian walk. I've had many in my life where you're tempted to say, it's not worth it to me on whatever front. See, I think it's possible to attend church regularly. I think it's possible to be plugged in and to toy with that eternal price tag moment in life and just not deal or put it off. In fact, I wonder how many Christians think they're all squared away spiritually in their life. I wonder how many Christians, if they were to face that same situation and Jesus was to ask them to give it all away and follow him, I wonder how many of us would push back and go, "No deal. It's not worth it to me." See, price tag moments are tense, and we all have them. And my hope and prayer is that when we have those, that it leads us to faith and growth in our life. I mean, how do you break bad on this one? I mean, how do you break free and overcome a thing called greed? Well, I think the first thing you got to do, we all have got to do this, we've got to acknowledge the reality of greed in our life. We got to acknowledge the pull and the power of greed in our society. I mean, don't claim you're exempt. You are only kidding yourself if you think that's true. Greed affects all of us to one degree or another. All of us. You know, we need to cultivate a awareness of how often we dream and scheme and think about ways to get more. You know, those, how many times we catch ourselves, you know, where we're gearing up to allow the Holy Spirit to just speak into our life and say, here I go again, here I go. The Hebrew writer says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. You know, there's a scripture, it's often misquoted, and people say money is the root of all evil. The Bible does not say that. There's nowhere in the Bible that it says that. What scripture says is the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It's that deep passion for. Some of the most spiritual people in the Bible were extremely wealthy, extremely wealthy. And what they did, they loved God, they loved others, and they used things in their life. And what happens when you start loving money, you start loving things, and you start using people and others, and it will mess you up. You got to learn the difference between healthy ambition and the deceitful drive of greed. You know, you got to learn how to detect those signs at the very earliest of stages in your life. You know, that's why we're always saying you need a small group of people, people that you respect, people that are spiritually mature, people that love you enough to speak the truth in love to you. You know, we're always saying, get in a life group, get on one of our teams and serve. So you're building relationships that allow you to talk to one another. So that when you got something going on, you can bring it up. You know, whatever it is that you're struggling with, you can go to that person and say, you know, hey, I'm thinking about, you know, a new house or a new car, or I'm thinking about changing jobs, or, you know, I'm thinking about taking on some extra stuff so I can earn a little more income. Could I talk to you about it? You know, could I get your bent on it? So that you start seeing things through other people's eyes, other people's experiences, because what happens is it helps, doesn't it? So the first thing you got to admit that you battle with it. The second thing you got to do is expose greed's lies. Much of greed's power that it has on us and has on our society is found in the exaggerations that greed gives, the deception, the lies. And there's really three of them that I'll bring to the forefront. One of the big lies that we buy into is having more will make me happy. And the evil one will whisper this one to you over and over. Hey, a little more. A little more, a little nicer, and it will fulfill that longing in your life. Just a little bit more will solve all the problems in your life. Just a little bit more, and you will have happiness finally. And friends, we want to believe it, and we do believe it, and it's not true. It is a lie. I mean, we all have needs. All of us here have needs. And it's okay to have nice things. But we got to separate need from greed. And that is very confusing, especially in our society today. You know, greed, it'll hijack your life. Solomon, he writes, he says, a person who loves money shall never have enough. The foolishness of thinking that wealth brings happiness, the more you have, the more you spend, right up to the limits of your income. Today's world, plastic has kind of challenged this verse a little bit because it allows us to take greed beyond the limits of our income, hasn't it? I mean, when it comes to greed, don't buy that lie. Don't buy the lie. Another part of the lying that it does, it says having more will make you more important. I mean, it's that concept of we are what we own. Our values, our valuables in life determine our value in life. If you want to be respected, if you want people to look up to you, we believe we've got to acquire more. And so people buy things they don't need with money they don't have. And the crazy thing is to impress people we don't even like, really. I don't want an attempt to prop myself up, prop up our self-worth. Jesus says, watch out. Guard yourself against all kinds of greed. After all, one's life isn't determined by one's possessions, even when someone's very wealthy. Friends, do not confuse your net worth with your self-worth. Continue to ask yourself constantly those tough questions. You know, am I expecting things to make me happy? Am I expecting them to make me feel important? And here's another lie it will lead you to. Having more will make you more secure. Having more will make you more secure. Not true. Absolutely not true. In fact, mark my words. If you get a 3-month notice from your doctor, he says you got 3 months left, you will only think about two things in that moment. You will think about, will my faith sustain me to eternity? And will my friends and my family be with me in the end? Those are the only two things you will think about. Greed makes a promise it absolutely cannot keep. And the way you fight against those lies is with God's word, the truth of God's word. You know, things like we looked at this morning, you know, Matthew 16:26. What does it profit to gain the whole world but lose your soul? Or Luke 12:15, life does not consist of the abundance and one's possessions. Ecclesiastes 5, a person who loves money will never be satisfied with it. See, if you're going to get serious about getting a handle on greed, you acknowledge its power, you expose the lies, you push back against the lies with God's truth, and then you begin to apply God's wisdom when it comes to money, your stuff, your finances, your managing your possessions and your things. You know, just following some simple things. And I did not want you to misunderstand me. It's simple to understand, but it's very difficult to do. You know, but it's earn money. You know, you earn money according to your God-given potential. Not less than your potential. In other words, don't get lazy. And not more than your potential. You know, sometimes we're shooting so far out, and we try and kill ourselves. But you do it according to your potential. And it takes some time to figure that out. You know, it's earning a living and developing your skills and honing your skills and your craft and your talent, the talents that God's given to you. You know, you need to learn to enjoy the fruits of your labor. There is scripture after scripture that talks about when you work hard, you should use those gains and enjoy them. You know, you should accept them as provisions from God. You know, to always take that moment out and say, thank you, God. I worked really hard, and you blessed it, and this is good. And just enjoy. And then you should learn to be content with what you have. Learn to be content. Did you catch that? Learn to be content. In other words, it's something you got to work at. You work at it all the time, to be content with what you have. Because if you do not learn to be content, and young people hear this, if you do not learn to be content with what you have, you'll always be wanting more. Always. You will never be filled. You will never be satisfied. And in fact, there'll come a point where you will always feel cheated in life. And you'll never get a handle on greed until you learn to be content. And closely connected to that is live within your means. And we talked about this a few weeks ago. You know, live within your means, which means spend less than you earn. You know, form a game plan. Avoid destructive debt patterns. And then give back to God a percentage on a consistent basis. You know, I talk about tithing a lot around here because it's that 10%, it's that benchmark that God calls for. You know, and God says, you know what? This is how you get it, you beat out greed. You know, it's striving for that benchmark in life. It's acknowledging God's sovereignty, you might say, over your finances. You know, when you're supporting God's work, when you're taking that step, really what you're doing, you're beating back that thing called greed. You know, every time I write the tithe check, or I shouldn't say that, Cindy writes the tithe check in our house. But every time we do that, we're saying, you know what? Greed does not have its claws in me. I'm free. I'm free from that. And I know some of you, that whole giving thing, it's a challenge. But can I say something? God hasn't asked you to sell everything and give it to the poor. And it is a heart thing. Christ followers, some of you just need to take a step and just start giving something. You know, start somewhere, you know, 4%, 3%, 5%, 1%, you know, and then get a game plan to move forward and ask God to help you with that. Ask God to help you with managing your money. It all belongs to God. We're simply stewards. You figure that out the day you die because you don't take it with you. And I believe right now some of you are having that price tag moment, that eternal price tag moment. And it is very, very possible that for some of you, maybe it's the first time you really thought about that you're going to spend a lot longer in eternity than you're going to spend in this world. And for some of you, maybe right now you're thinking about those things you've been holding back from God. You know, maybe it's that talent that God's been trying to get you to use in your life. But whatever it is you hold back, part of why we hold things back is we want sovereignty over it instead of surrendering it. And friends, it is very, very possible that you can gain the whole world and lose your soul forever. And that would be the most horrendous decision you could ever make in your life. And I want to challenge you, you know, just to say, you know what, God, forgive my sin in this area. Come into my life. God, I want you to be sovereign over everything in my life. And to just trust God to lead you. Christ followers, I mean, maybe you've allowed greed to creep into your life. We all battle with it. For some of you, maybe you realize you're outside of God's plan for your life, whatever that is. And I just encourage you to spend some time with God and sit down and do some business with God. You know, what has God been asking you to do? I don't know. But I know what God asked me to do. And friends, when God asks me to do something, whether it's an act of service, an act of sacrifice, it's a price tag moment. And in those price tag moments, it's very easy to say, no deal. I don't think it's worth it to me. And friends, I want to challenge us to declare war on greed. Declare war on it and take a stand against it. I mean, that's how you go about breaking bad. It's how you go about breaking free from greed, is to say, okay, God, just work in me and through me, and whatever it is you ask me to do, I'll do. And help me get things aligned straight in my life. All right. Let's stand for a word of prayer together. Our holy God, God, we lay our hearts before you. And God, I know those price tag moments. And they're never easy. And God, sometimes they make us uncomfortable. Sometimes they scare us. Sometimes they press us. But God, I pray that we'd recognize those moments. God, if you call us to do something, we do it. If you call us to say something, we'll say it. You call us to serve, we'll serve. You call us to give, we'll give. God, I pray we'd keep you first. We'd keep you on the throne. God, we'd make you a priority. God, forgive us the times we fail. Help us to have the courage to get back up and try again. And God, we just continue to worship you this morning with all we say and all we do. And God's people said, let's worship together.